Turn to Ezra chapter 8 and then put a little bookmark there or something like that and hold your spot. And let's see here. Where do I want to go? Turn to the book of Psalms. I saw something neat. Somebody help me with it, but I think it's neat anyway. Psalm 117. I like little stuff like this. Just let you know the Bible's the Word of God. Paul told, in fact, let me find that verse here. I think it was in Timothy. It's one of those verses you know by heart, and I know a lot of verses by memory. I just couldn't tell you where they are right away. Let's see, what did he say? Study to show thyself approved. Where is that? Well, I know it in my heart. If I don't know chapter and verse, I know it in my heart. Study to show thyself approved unto God. That means study the Word of God. Amen? Study to show thyself approved, not only to God, but study to show yourself approved unto men. We're living in a day right now in what people have called Christianity that's not really Christianity. Because most people that call themselves Christian have the spiritual, biblical knowledge of a kindergartner. They know that there is a book called the Bible, and they know that the minister will read out of it every now and then. But other than that, they just don't know the Bible. And so when you don't know the Bible, you will dream up different things that you think God is, and most of them's going to be wrong. Because we tend to, and God warned us about this, but we tend to create God in our image. We tend to make Him out to be something that He's not. And people say, I'm a good person, and so God will accept me, or God would never make a hell, or God would never do this, or God would never do that. And so we're told to study to show ourselves approved. And the Bible also tells us to prove all things, hold fast that which is good. Some of the stuff that you're going to hear from religious people is not going to be true. And we're to study so that we will know what the truth is and know what is not the truth. If let me ask you a question. If you got in some kind of trouble legally, or your neighbor was going to sue you over an issue related to something in your yard or something like that, and it turned out pretty serious, would you hire a lawyer? And the answer is yes, you would hire a lawyer. And the reason why you would hire a lawyer is that a lawyer studies the law, and he knows the law. And he is able, he will help you because, we know some of the laws, but the truth of it is, I don't know if you've ever even seen the Missouri Revised Statutes. That's quite a volume of laws. Jan, how big is the IRS code? Yeah. It's like that book that John was talking about, Jesus, at the end of the Gospel of John. He said, you can't write everything. If everything was written about Jesus, the world could not contain the books. Well, that sounds like the IRS code, okay? And if you were getting into trouble with the IRS, you'd want somebody who was well-versed in the IRS code to know what they were doing. And it's that way in this world. It's that people are going to tell you all kinds of things about God that's not true. They're going to tell you all kinds of things about religion and Christianity that's not true. And those who won't study won't know the difference. Those who will study the Word of God and not depend upon emotions or ministers or feelings or experiences or anything like that, they will know the difference between the truth and the lie. Those people that don't study anything won't know, and people are being lied to today. So he said, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed. And I don't know about you, but when God saved us, He saved us from our shame. How many of you know that? Say amen. The shame of our sinfulness is what God saved us from, and God wants us to not be ashamed anymore, so study. But then he said, a workman needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And there's a lot of different applications to that part of that verse. The Bible should be rightly divided. That means, and it is already, and those things are easy for us because it's rightly divided between Old Testament and New Testament. And we understand there are some things in the Old Testament and some things in the New Testament, and we rightly divide the Word of God that way. But the miracle of the Bible is that, and this is just one of those things I'm throwing in here. This is for free, and we won't take up an offering for this, and you won't have to pay for it. Psalm 117, I want you to look at it very quickly and just read it to yourself very quickly. Oh, praise the Lord, all ye nations. Praise Him, all ye people, for His merciful kindness is great toward us. And the truth of the Lord endureth forever. Praise ye the Lord. He said, Paul told him, he said, rightly divide the word of truth. Now, this is just one of those things that I know. And you may have gotten an email on this, you know, at one time telling you that the middle chapter of the Bible is Psalm 118. That is not true. Okay? Because I count things and I can tell you there are 1,189 chapters in the King James Bible. And that is an odd number. Okay? And when you have an odd number, that means if you divide it in half, you're going to have an equal number on this side and an equal number on this side, but you're going to have one thing in the middle that just kind of sticks out. Well, that is Psalm 117. It is the exact center of the chapter orientation of the Bible. You have an equal number on one side and an equal number of chapters on the other. Two is the number for division. How many verses do we have here? You have two verses here, okay? And the second verse says, the truth of the Lord endureth forever. That's rightly divided, the word of truth. And Jesus said, thy word is truth. The only truth in this world that we have is the King James Bible. Can I hear somebody say amen? And so anyway, I just thought that was interesting. And I've known that for a while, but somebody sent me an email this week. It just added something to it. If you're inclined to, you can do this on your own, but I will tell you that I've already done it. And from the letter O at the beginning of that verse, that's one word, O. Okay? And at the end, you have the word Lord. There's exactly 33 words in these two verses here. That's the number for Jesus Christ. He was 33 when he died on the cross. And 33 is a wisdom number in the Bible. And so I just wanted to throw that in there in case you just, I don't know, just might make your day or just put that in the pile somewhere so that you know that we're studying the right Bible. Do you believe that one? Say amen. Ezra chapter 8. We're not going to switch Bibles here, and we're not going to do anything else. We're not going to go outside of the Word of God. We're just going to understand the Word of God and let the Word of God teach us and let the Word of God help us this morning. I want to ask you this morning, how many of you have enemies, spiritual enemies? I don't care about your physical enemies. I mean, you know, they can be dangerous, but, you know, what can they do? Kill you? That's it. You know, as Christians, we view death in the wrong way. We see it in the wrong manner. We see death. I mean, our physical being tells us that death is the end. And when you're saved, it's not. Death is what we're waiting for. Amen. How many of you, if God came down here to this room today and said, would you like to go to heaven today? How many of you would take Him up? I guarantee you I would. I love you people and I love this church and but I'll tell you something. I got heaven waiting. Okay. And I would like to go. I'll say this. I would go with you if you were going to go today. Okay? If he invited you and said, would you like to go to heaven today? I'd say, me too. Okay? That way we wouldn't have to leave each other. We'd just all go to heaven. All right? I want to go to heaven. And there are some days I want to get there quicker than others. Okay? And so we need to understand and realize that the blessings that God has promised us, he's going to give us a short version in this life. But he gives us the eternal version in heaven. And heaven is one of those places where we're not going to die anymore. We're not going to sin anymore. Somebody say amen to that. You get tired of everybody else's sin, and then you get tired of your own. Sick of it. Don't want to deal with it. Don't want to sin anymore. Don't want to disobey God. Don't want the guilt anymore. Don't want the sorrow that comes with a disobedient life. And God said that he's going to take all the sorrow away from us. He's going to wipe all the tears from our eyes. And he's going to heal all the sicknesses. Everybody, all these guys telling you that, oh, you can be perfectly healed now and God owes you healing and he has to heal you and this, that, and the other. But you're still going to die. Okay? Let's say that you had something wrong in your liver. You've been drinking too long. okay, and you got cirrhosis of the liver. God said He's going to give you. You said, God, I want you to heal me and give me a new liver. God gives you a new liver. How long is that going to last? About another 30, 40 years, something like that. Okay? Then something else is going to fail on you, and you're still going to die. And I want to tell you something. The ultimate healing in our lives, God might give us a short version down here, but He gives us the eternal one in heaven. We'll never be sick ever again. Okay? And so, yeah, we have earthly enemies. We have physical enemies. We have people that don't like us. Might have a next door neighbor, might have family members, might have old friends, old church members. We got people that don't like us, but they're not the dangerous enemies. Okay? They might be able to say things bad about you, true or not. They might be able to afflict some kind of harm on you or your possessions. They might be able to take your life. But they cannot take away your soul. Your biggest enemies are the enemies of your soul. And the biggest of those enemies is sitting in the church pews this morning. It's your flesh. How many of you agree with that? Say amen. So anyway, I just wanted to throw that in there, and I want you to listen to the Word of God. In Ezra chapter 8, and I guess we'll read this very quickly. Ezra chapter 8. This is one of those things that we ought to read in the Bible, and just because it is the Word of God, and there is some wisdom here, sometimes it doesn't flash right out at us. But anyway, Ezra chapter 8, verse 1, these are now the chief of their fathers, and this is the genealogy of them that went up with me. This is Ezra talking from Babylon in the reign of Artaxerxes the king. Of the sons of Phinehas, Gershom. Of the sons of Ithamar, Daniel. Of the sons of David, Haddish. Of the sons of Shechaniah. Of the sons of Pharosh, Zechariah. And with him were reckoned by genealogy of the males, 150. Now of the sons of Pahath Moab, Elihoena, the son of Zerahiah. With him 200 males. And of the sons of Shechaniah, the son of Jehaziel. And with him 300 males. And the sons also of Aden, Ebed, the son of Jonathan, and with him 50 males. And the sons of Elam, Jeshiah, and the sons of Athaliah, with him 70 males. And the sons of Shephatiah and Zebediah, and the son of Michael, with him 80 males. Of the sons of Joab, Obadiah, the son of Jehiel, and with him 218 males. And the sons of Shilomith, and the sons of Josephiah, and with him 103 males. And the sons of Bebei, Zechariah, the son of Bebei, with him 28 males. And the sons of Azgad, Johanan, the son of Hakatan, with him 110 males. And the last sons of Adonikam, whose names are these, Eliphelet, Jeel, Shemaiah, and with them 80 males. And of the sons also of Bigvai, Uthai, and Zabad, and with him 70 males. Now these are, if I'm reading this right, these are of the Levites that Artaxerxes has told Ezra to take with him and go and start doing all the temple deals. Now, verse 15. And I gathered them together to the river that runneth to Ahaba, and there abode we in tents 3 days. And I viewed the people and the priests and found there none of the sons of Levi. Okay, I was wrong on that. Then sent I for Eleazar from Ariel and from Shemaiah, and from El Nathan, and for Jerob, and for El Nathan, and for Nathan, and for Zechariah, and for Meshulam, chief men also, for Joarib, and for El Nathan, men of understanding. And I sent them with a commandment unto Edo, the chief at the place Casiphia, and I told them what they should say unto Edo and to his brethren, the Nethinims, at the place Casiphia, that they should bring unto us ministers for the house of our God. Aren't you glad we live close to places like Herculaneum? Where we can say them right. Amen. And verse 18, and by the good hand of our God upon us, they brought us men of understanding, a man of understanding, of the sons of Mali, the son of Levi, the son of Israel, and Sherebiah with his sons and his brethren, 18. And Hashabiah, and with them Jeshaiah and the sons of Merari, his brethren, and their sons, 20. Also of the Nethinims, whom David and the princes had appointed for the service of the Levites, 220 Nethinims, all of them were expressed by name. Now look at verse 21. This is what I wanted to get to. You're coming in here right on time. All right? Ezra chapter 8, verse 21. Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river Ahava, that we might, I want you to look at this here now, afflict ourselves before our God. Now, I want you to think about things that are afflicting to us, okay? And I want you to remember back in the days of Elijah. And this is the difference between our God and a false god. When Ezra was talking about afflicting himself, he was referring to the thing, and we've talked about this before, and I've preached on it, and I believe in it, and I practice it, and you ought to practice it too, and that is biblical fasting. Biblical fasting. And I'm going to repeat this again because there's so much in here. But I will tell you that you ought to develop in your life, you are just planted in your mind that there are days that you need to pray and days that you need to fast because you have enemies. And I want to show you what these enemies are after here this morning, this part of the lesson. But in the days of Elijah, when he was confronting the prophets of Jezebel, when they were trying to pray their god Baal down to set fire, to send fire from heaven, to set fire on the sacrifice there that was on the altar, the Bible says that they began to wail and then began to cut themselves. Okay? They began to cut themselves and mar their bodies and mutilate themselves. Anybody that knows anything about the Roman Catholic orders of nuns and of monks is that they are commanded as part of their discipline to take, and this is not made up, to take whips and whip themselves repeatedly because they believe if they have an evil thought, then they're to go into a chamber and pray a bunch of Hail Marys and then take a scourge and lash their back until they are bloody. And to do it repeatedly and suffer the pain to do that. And that will then purge them of their sins. And I want to tell you something. It doesn't work. Only Jesus can purge our sins. Amen? I tell you what. Listen. When you measure up true Bible Christianity to what the world says it ought to be and what the world has made. This is why I told you to study yourself, to show yourself approved unto God. There are people out there who might see that and say, oh, that will, if I can just whip myself, that'll make me holy. It won't work. It won't work. Because you know how it is. You know, and I will tell you, when we get sick, we just don't feel like sinning much. Amen. We're in a lot of pain, you know. But as soon as we get whole again, start feeling pretty good, well, that's when the sin, our flesh has got strength now. Boy, we're ready to go out and do some more sin. That's how it is. And they'll teach them that they'll just beat themselves. And that'll purge themselves from their sins. And not only does that not work, but they have replaced the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross, and that is an abomination to the Son of God. Can I hear you say amen? These works that they tell these people they have to do, it won't work. And these prophets of Baal that were cutting themselves and all this kind of nonsense, those things don't work. God does not tell us to cut ourselves, make mark. In fact, He told us not to. Somebody say, well, what about circumcision? That passed away when Christ came. Okay? We don't have to be circumcised. We don't have to cut on our skin or we don't have to mutilate our body in any way in order to be saved. That was made clear in the book of Acts. That was made clear in the book of Galatians and all this stuff. And so we don't have to do that. It's already been done for us at the cross of Jesus Christ. But anyway, I will tell you this. When we get to a place in our life when we are ready for God to hear us, then we will come to a place also in our life when we are ready to start denying our flesh. And I preached this here a few Sundays ago, and I want to just kind of bring this back to your mind. You and your flesh are enemies. The Bible said, can two walk together except they be agreed? And the answer is, between your spirit and your flesh, they do not agree with each other. And as long as in your life and in the soul of your being that you're walking after the flesh, you are agreed with your flesh, but you are not agreeing with the Holy Spirit of God, and you and God are not walking together. In fact, you're walking in a different direction. You may not see it immediately, but you are walking in a different direction. And I think we need to really get that in our mind. And there comes a time, and there should come a time in every believer's life. Because when you got saved, I mean, You may have thought all your problems forever is going to be fixed and you wouldn't have any more sin problems, wouldn't have any more problems, you wouldn't have to deal with this, wouldn't have to deal with that. But I will tell you that as soon as you get saved, the devil says, I'm going to get him. I'm going to get him. And you come to a point in your life where you say, you know what? I see the devil. I don't want him to get me. And I'm going to cover some realms here in a little bit. I don't want him to have me. I want to go to heaven. I'll say that again. I want to go to heaven when I die. Can I hear you say amen? You want to go to heaven when you die, and you know what's standing in your way. And the best thing for you to do every now and then is for you to just set aside a day where you're just going to pray and you're going to afflict yourselves with biblical fasting. And you're going to get hungry. And there's been days when I'd said, I'm going to fast tomorrow. And for some reason, I'd wake up the next day wanting biscuits and gravy. I mean, just immediately, as soon as I get out of bed, I'm wanting to eat. I'm going to go like that. And I'm going, oh, no, this is not going to be easy. And every time your stomach growls, you pray. That's what it does. Every time your stomach makes a demand, every time your flesh makes a demand of you, you cry out unto God and say, God, my enemies are reproaching me. God, be my help. Now, I want to tell you something. And I'm not one of these that says, well, if you just do these works and if you do this, but I will tell you that God has given us things in this Bible that we can do for ourselves that He'll help us with. And one of those is biblical fasting. And if you're dealing with something right now in your life and you want some help from it, go hungry for about a day. Okay? Go hungry. And I'm not saying diet. I'm not saying drink Slim Fast. I'm saying go hungry for about a day. And if you want to, go hungry from sunrise to sunset. Eat you a nice meal before you go to bed. Get up the next day and do it all over again. Until you know that God has sufficiently heard you. But I want to tell you something. There is no greater blessing to know that you told your flesh no. And you can do it. You can do a lot of things you don't think you can do. And you just take a look at a guy like me. And you can tell that me and food are buddies. Okay? Me and food are buddies. But I will tell you that there's been times when I've been serious enough with God when I said, God, I'm telling my flesh no. It's going to be me and you today. It's going to be me and you. So this is what they did. They're fixing to set off to go back to Jerusalem. But before they did, and they realized that the word has already been spread, that the wall's being built and that the temple's being built, and all the efforts of the devil so far have been thwarted. He tried to discourage him. He tried to get involved in it. He tried to get King Artaxerxes to issue a command to put a stop to it. And it worked for a while. But then Artaxerxes was told, hey, we got a law here that says that not only are we supposed to let them build it, but we're supposed to pay for it. And so he went by the law. And so now the only thing that's holding them back is that Ezra represents the word of God here. And these Levites that he's trying to gather up represent the sacrifice of Christ, the blood atonement. They represent all that. And now that's headed to Jerusalem. And they realize that they'll never make it. That the devil, the roaring lion, is sitting by the roadside waiting for them to pass by. And you need to get that. That's why Paul told us to walk circumspectly. You know what that means? Circum means a circle. Spect is what I have on my face here. These are spectacles. And we're supposed to, as we're walking down this road headed to New Jerusalem, I think we need to be looking around. Amen? Not looking for another way out, but just kind of watching the roadside to see where the lions are hiding. Don't ever be blind in your life at where the lions are hiding for you. Okay? Don't ever be blinded to that. So anyway, they said, we're not going anywhere until we afflict ourselves before our God. And look what he says here in verse 21. Number one, to seek of Him. The word seek is an I word. It has the letters S-E-E in them. And I told you about, just a while ago, the difference between blindness and being able to see. And that is spiritual. Spiritual blindness and spiritual sight. I want to tell you something. If that ever flies out of your mouth, you need to study to show yourself. You need to go back and take that test over again. Amen? You need to study to show yourself approved. Because I guarantee if it ever comes out of your mouth, I don't see anything wrong with that. You better make sure you've got about 20 to 25 Bible verses to back you up from all different places in the Bible. Let the whole counsel of God be your eyes for you. By the way, how many eyes do you have? Two. How many divisions of the Bible do you have? Old Testament, New Testament. Use them both. Amen? Or you may not be able to see straight. Now, all these characteristics here, but they are going to seek of Him, look at this, a right way. They're headed to Jerusalem. That's a picture of heaven. And they want to make sure that they go the right way. I cannot stress enough. As a friend to you, as a friend to anybody, as a fellow Christian and brother, as a teacher, as a Sunday school teacher, and as a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ, I cannot stress enough the importance of knowing the right way. Can't stress it enough. And I've used this, and I wish I had something to help me illustrate here, but I got my two hands together here, and it looks like, you know, that they're both pointed in the same direction, okay? If I were to take the tip of my left hand, of my left finger there, and take it out 1 millimeter away from my right hand, it still looks like they're pointing in the same direction. But you stretch that out over a mile, and what have you got? How do they determine the pitch of a roof? Or what is that? What do they call that? A 412 pitch? Something like that? Have you ever heard that before? That's based upon an angle that at the top, it looks right. But over a length of span, it's angled out so many. Am I getting that right? I never did really understand that because I never did put roofs on, but that's kind of how I understand it. And this millimeter difference between my left hand and my right hand over a mile, you're going to be in a completely different place. And you thought for a while that you were headed to heaven, but you're not. Straight, Jesus said, is the way. And what does the gate look like when you get there? Narrow. Christ is not going to widen the gate to accommodate your disobedience. You think about that. Hell, however, hath enlarged her mouth to accommodate all of those that are going. That's what the Bible says. Hell hath enlarged herself. Why? Because there's more people showing up in hell every day. And a lot of these people, because of their disobedience, decided that they wanted a way to God, but they didn't want it to be the right way. They wanted it to be on their terms, under their guidelines, under their disobedience, under their rebellion. That's how they wanted it to be. And they justified every action that they did, and they justified every scrap of disobedience that they had. And I'm here to tell, listen, I don't know, I've just got a little bit too much zeal in me today for the right way of God. But I'm telling you, I don't like to play games in my life with God, and I don't like to justify my own sins. When you do, you are a thief. You're stealing. The justification of our sins is from Christ and Christ alone. And when you try to justify your own disobedience and your own rebellion and your own sins, you're stealing from God. And here again, it won't work. It won't work. You cannot, in the state of Missouri, let's say that Sherry's going to work and she gets pulled over, and she had failed to put new license plates on her car. Okay, and she just decided, you know what? There was nothing wrong with the old license plate, right? And they expired 4 months ago. And she said, you know what? Forget it. There's nothing wrong, girl. They're still good. Some sticker on a thing doesn't make me a better driver. That's those people that say, I don't have to go to church. And I don't have to read the Bible. And I don't have to do what all the other Christians are doing, but I can still be a Christian. We won't accept that in the state of Missouri. Why would God accept that in His courtroom? Can I hear somebody say amen? So she decides that she says, you know what? I'll just be my own sovereign state, the state of Sherry. Okay? Or state of confusion. All right? All right? So she's in her own state, and they pull her over. And they say, you 4 months behind on paying your bill, getting a sticker for your truck. We're going to have to fine you for that. And she'll say, you have nothing on me, Jack. What's his name? Jack, all right? You have nothing on me. I have my own laws, my own state. What are they going to tell her? Then get off our roads. Amen. Get off our roads. You cannot justify your own actions and get away with it in God's courtroom. Okay? And if she sits there and argues with them enough, what are they going to do to her? Pull her license. Okay? Impound her vehicle. And I'm just telling you this morning, I got a lot more to preach. But I'm just telling us this morning, and I know we're the Sunday school people and all this and that and the other, but I'll tell you, we still get rebellious. Amen? We still get ignorant. And we still try to justify our own actions. I'm saying to you, I've done it too. And it's not right. And I know what this Bible says, because I've studied a little bit of it. And I know this Bible says that straight is the way and narrow is the gate. And God's not going to open the door wider just to accommodate my rebellion. And so Ezra is with those guys. And he said, guys, before we leave, we better make sure that God is going to show us a right way. Because we might take a wrong turn and end up somewhere that we shouldn't be. Are there neighborhoods in this county that are a little bit more dangerous than others? Are there places in this county you probably wouldn't go for a picnic? How about St. Louis County? How about St. Louis? Are there neighborhoods that up there you would not be caught dead in? Well, you might be caught dead in at 12 midnight. And I'm not saying anything bad. I'm just saying that there are dangerous places in this world. And you know how confusing sometimes St. Louis roads can be. And if you take a wrong turn, you're going to find yourself in Illinois in a hurry. And not know how to get back. And I'm just going to tell you that it's best to seek of God a right way for you, or you're going to be in danger. We just need to see the danger. He said, number one, to seek of Him a right way for us. For us. You've heard me preach this before. And I would tell you, I believe in intercessory prayer. I believe you ought to pray for your family. I believe you ought to pray for your children. I believe you ought to pray for your friends. I believe you ought to pray for your church members, your brothers and sisters in Christ, and missionaries and pastors and lost people all over the world. Pray for the president. I mean, just pray and pray and pray and pray and pray. But I want to tell you something. Get things right with God first before you do. And isn't it amazing? You listen to this now. Isn't it amazing that we'll get off a little bit rebellious against God, and all of a sudden, Wayne, some catastrophe will happen in somebody else's life that we really like and care about. And we'll know that we need to pray for. They'll ask us, will you pray for me? And we know for, because our conscience, man, don't you sometimes, doesn't your conscience make you mad? Because you're going to pray for somebody and really pour out to God. Because, I mean, you see them, you love them, you care about them. And then all of a sudden you start praying and the Holy Ghost is whispering in your ear your guilt. And your conscience is putting flashing pictures and images and memories of sin that's in your life that you haven't confessed. That's good, isn't it? And before you know for a fact, before you know you can pray for anybody else, you've got to take care of some things at home first. That ever happened to you? Say amen. Got to take care of stuff at home first. Got to deal with. And so he said, number one, God, show us the right way. Because Ezra realized that anything beyond that wasn't going to matter. So he said, number one, for us, a right way for us, and number two, for our little ones. Now, I want to tell you something. It's usually with your children that God will cause you to pray. Okay? I mean, you can take a lot of abuse, but you start thinking about your kids and think about what could happen to them, and you'll, hey, I see you nodding your head. You'll start praying. Amen? Okay? Take care of stuff at home first, but then you got to pray for your kid. And it wouldn't hurt you to fast. It wouldn't hurt you to fast and pray for your children. Amen? Fast and pray for your children. He said, number one, seek of Him a right way for us. Number two, for our little ones. That is, our children represent what's precious to us. But number one, number two, they represent our posterity. What is going to be left for them? What kind of country is my grandchildren going to be living in, Wayne? I mean, we think we're really doing something because we're going to tea parties and we're going to vote some guys out this November that passed all these bad laws on us. But I want to tell you something. They're going to come back with a vengeance on us. And our country is going to be a socialistic dictatorship for our grandchildren to live in. You mark it down. That's not conspiracy theory. That's fact. Our country is going to be a socialistic, communistic dictatorship. And I'm thinking about seriously preaching a message on a Sunday morning against socialism. Because I can show you from the Bible that it's unbiblical. From the Bible, it's unbiblical. But anyway, for our little ones, that's our future, that's our posterity. What are we going to leave behind for them? And number three, our substance. Okay, substance represents things that are under us. Sub, okay, is things that are under us. They're under our authority. They are our possessions, our property.